Good morning. I hope you brought your Bibles this morning. Actually, how many brought a Bible? Show of hands. Some version of a Bible. Who's still got a paper Bible? Yeah, a couple people. Anybody bring a Bible in their pocket this morning? The Bible has taken many forms over the past 2,000 years. From the Dead Sea Scrolls, which are the earliest recorded collections of the scriptures, to the first bound Bibles, which have been streamlined and mass-produced. And now I have a Bible app that sends me the verse of the day, and I can go through pre-planned devotionals, and I can message people and talk to people, and I can highlight and make notes and all of these things just from the little box that I carry with me to do everything else in my life. The Bible is so widely available, more so than ever before, and yet it seems to be overlooked far too often, even by self-professed Christians. Today I'd like to explore the importance of the scriptures in our walk and in our fight in this world, which is so removed from them. But first, would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for your words. We thank you for communicating your will to us through them and preserving them and keeping them for us, helping us to get through them and to understand. We'd ask that at this time you would open them to us and open our hearts to them, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So if you'll turn with me to the 119th Psalm, we can begin this journey. A reference to God's Word is made 44 times in this psalm alone. It's the longest in the book of Psalms, the longest chapter in the Bible, and 44 references are made to God's Word. In your Bible, whichever form you're using, on paper or on an app, the psalm is broken up into 22 different sections. They're likely poems or thoughts that are meant to be taken together but can be broken down individually. And all but one of them contain references to God's Word. So in the longest chapter of the longest book in the Bible, God chooses to focus on the importance of his communication to us. So if you take a look at Psalm 119, verse 105, this is probably a verse you're very familiar with. It says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It's so prolific that we even took and we made a song out of it. And songs are a great way to help us to remember these scriptures and everything. It makes it hard because in the song it goes, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet," and that's all I hear. So when I look at the New King James and it says, "Your word," it's hard to flip that back around. But the psalmist here in verse 105, very likely King David, he's saying that God's word is a light source. It's a lamp to my feet. My feet are where I am right now. He says that it's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The path is where I am going. So the scriptures, they light up where you are right now, and they show you where you're going and how to get there. He says later in verse 160, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your judgments endures forever." So not only is God's word the truth, but altogether it is truth. From beginning to end, there is just one picture that is painted, and that is Jesus' victory over sin and his invitation for us to join him. Fast forwarding for just a moment to the New Testament, Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and he says that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Everything that we have recorded and preserved for us is true, and it is useful for us to do things with, to teach, to correct, to build ourselves up and to build one another up, to be better for God. As was pointed out in class this morning, Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, he says, "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, Jesus, who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So he says that through these scriptures we are given promises. Also in class we talked about how Abraham had years and years and years of experience seeing the promises of God, seeing that God makes good on his promise every single time. And the scriptures, they give many of those same promises to us. The promise of hope, the promise of salvation, the promise of righteousness and eternal life. In the scriptures, we also are given all things that pertain to life and godliness. We don't need to go look somewhere else to figure out what we need to do. As helpful as they can be sometimes, we don't need a man-written book to tell us what God means. Paul writes that it's been written plainly that all may understand. And finally, Peter writes that it provides an escape from the corruption that is in the world. We'll look a little bit later at some of Jesus' words that say that same thing, that we are separated from the world through these scriptures. Peter quotes in his first epistle, just a couple pages back, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, he's quoting Isaiah, and he writes, "But the word of the Lord endures forever." So this word, which is truth, this word, which will never fail nor fade, this word lights up our right now and our future. So here's a question. Have you ever been in the dark? I don't mean like the sun went down and now there's a street light that's shining through the window. It's dark. You can't see your hand in front of your face. And maybe you're in a room that you're familiar with, and if you are, you can feel your way through, you know about where things are. But if you're in an unfamiliar place, somewhere you've only been once or twice, or maybe never been at all, you can feel completely lost. And that's the picture that's painted of a life without God. Complete darkness. Anything could be out there. Anything could be working and moving things in front of you. And now you're lost. You're stuck. You can't get through. We might have an idea of how things are, how things go, but without a spotlight to see what's around us, we have no idea. And God's Word provides us this spotlight on the things around us and on the way to get to where we need to go. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus tells a parable of the sower, and he's speaking to a pretty large crowd. And he tells them about this sower that goes around, and he's throwing seeds on the ground as he goes. And they're going on different soils, different places. And he says that some of the seeds, they fall on the path, and some birds swoop in and they eat them. Some fall on rocky soil, and they take shallow roots, and they die out from the sun. The third section got seeds, and it was covered in thorny weeds, which choked out the new growth. But some of the seeds, they fell on good soil, and they grew in great abundance, and they grew strong, and they were able to produce over and over and over again. Jesus lived and preached in an agriculture-heavy time and place, so the people that he was telling were very familiar with this process, how it physically works. When you sow seeds on different kinds of soil, different things happen. It was common sense. But the disciples that were with Jesus, they asked him about the parable. And we don't get recorded the exact questions that were being asked, but it was probably something like, "Why are you telling them about plants and crops? What's the message that you're trying to share?" And Jesus responds to them with an explanation of this parable. And he starts in verse 14. So picking up in Mark chapter 4, verse 14, He says, "The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Jesus explains plainly for the disciples in verse 14, the sower is sowing the word of God. The different soils that the word falls on are different heart postures, which will accept the word in different ways. All this to say, we need to posture ourselves such that we can accept the teaching of God. I'm willing to admit from the pulpit that I've been in places such that I know what the Bible says. I don't need further teaching on this. I don't need to go back to that. I've already gotten everything I can get. That's not the right mindset to have in any regard. The living word can teach you something even once you've memorized the scriptures. We must humble ourselves before God's word, trusting, having faith that his words are true and useful in our lives. Our goal is to be in a place where we can accept the word, but then it's not our place to stay there, but to get to a point where we can share the word and keep producing that fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. King David's son Solomon wrote about God's word in Proverbs, and throughout the book, the word of God is stressed, but we'll pick up in chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. He writes, "My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands alive and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart." This is an example of sharing the word with those that we care for and nurture, but also a sound teaching for us as well. Not only are we instructed to read God's word and know what they say, but we are to treasure them and write them on our hearts. We're to bury them so deep within ourselves that that becomes who we are. When we're faced with adversity, when we're making decisions, we don't have to stop and think, what would Jesus do? Because we already know. It's just second nature. That's what comes out. That's what it looks like to write them on your heart. Here, Solomon is also demonstrating the importance of God's word in the way that he passes them down to his son. David passed down, clearly, a love for God and a respect and a zeal for God's word to Solomon. And Solomon is continuing this, passing it down to his son. We get a commandment in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. God says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So let's break this down a little bit. This passage begins with what Jesus identifies as the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And then he says, the same heart with which you love, the driving force behind every decision that you make, that's where I want you to keep my words. They are so special, you need to hold them deep inside and know them completely. He then says, once you've written them on your heart, once you've got it down, pass it on. You don't keep that to yourself. Teach them to your children. not a one-time lesson where you mention it and hope they pay attention, but constantly, day in and day out, when you're relaxing at home and when you're traveling, when you lie down at night and when you get up in the morning. God says, not only do I want you to teach your children, but I want you to write it down, make it real, and put it everywhere. I want these words on your heart. I want them on your lips. I want them on your door, both sides. I want them on your wall and your closet and your bathroom mirror. I want them in your car and in your books and in your music and in your TV. I want them everywhere there is to be in your life. God's word is that important. He wants us to have these things all around us because he knows how forgetful we are. I don't want to speak for you all, so this next part, this is just me. But I am very forgetful. I forget about homework and I forget about plans, but I'm the kind of forgetful where you walk into a room and you forget why you even went there. I'll be doing homework in my bedroom, and I don't live in a very large apartment, so I'm in my bedroom doing homework. I remember I need to go sweep the kitchen. So I get up and I walk to the kitchen. By the time I get to the kitchen, I've forgotten what I'm doing, but I see that there's groceries that need to be put away, and then there's dishes that need to be done, and before I know it, I'm cleaning the whole kitchen, I still forget to sweep, and then I sit on the couch and I turn on the TV, forgetting that I've got 4 assignments open on my computer back in the bedroom. We forget. So when I say that hearing God's word one time on Sunday morning is not enough for me, that's what I mean. God says it needs to be everywhere, write it on your heart, and take it with you. Because eventually, you won't have reminders. You'll be in a foreign place. And you won't have it written out for you, so you need to have it written on your heart. Concerning the heart, Jesus, he's talking to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12. And he's rebuking them. He says, either make a tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. The things we put in our hearts, the things which we hold close to us, that's what's going to come out of us. Imagine for a moment that you've got a cup. Okay, it's a cup, it can be whatever color you want it to be, but it's full to the top of a red liquid, right? And you set it on a white tablecloth and you start shaking the table. Well, that red liquid is going to come out and it's going to get on the tablecloth and it's going to stain it. It's going to ruin it because the bad things that are in the cup came out of the cup and now it's affecting the world around it in a negative way. But if you put something pure in the cup and you take that table and you shake it and you keep going and it feels like the world just won't stop spinning, all that comes out is pure. We need to fill our cups to the brim with God's word. And from it will come God's lessons. But God didn't just tell us what to do. He showed us. And so if you'll turn with me to the book of John, in the first chapter, he opens up his gospel account. And he writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." God's plan has always been the same, and from the beginning, that plan has been for Jesus to be the bridge between man and God. Jesus brings the Word of God as a light to this dark world, and he exposed darkness. He called it out. When he faced people with problems, he didn't say, "Oh, I love you. It's okay to keep doing what you're doing." He said, "Your faith has healed you. Go and sin no more." He exposed this darkness, but he always showed the better way, and that is God's way. The text continues, picking up in verse 12, "But as many as received him," Jesus, "to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as one, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is the manifestation of the Word, which brings light to our feet and to our path. He showed us what it means to be in a relationship with the Father and obey his Word. In Luke 24, we get an incredible illustration of what God's Word can do. After Jesus has died, but before he's risen, we see two men walking on a road to a neighboring town. It's written that it's 7 miles away. And a third man joins them and asks them what they've been talking about. They're amazed that he hadn't heard this news that Jesus had died. They talked about how he was meant to be the savior of the Jews and did all these amazing things, but then he was killed. And he said he was coming back, and he hasn't. They were telling this man about how they had lost hope. And then he flips it around on them. This third man, who the scripture reveals to us before to them, is Jesus. In verse 27, "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." I can only imagine what it would be like for Jesus himself to tell you the entire plan of salvation, from Moses to his own death and resurrection. Later in verse 32, after he reveals himself to them, they said to one another, "Did our hearts not burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about these things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Jesus shared the word with these men at probably a very low point in their lives, and it brought them hope, and it brought them joy, and it brought them purpose. They got up and did something with the news that they had received. We may not have Jesus literally telling us God's plan face to face, but we have it recorded from beginning to end in full detail with examples and explanations. In John chapter 17, Jesus famously prays in the garden and he's pleading with the Father. In John 17:17, he says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Here he's praying for his disciples, the men whom he chose to build his church. He's praying for the members of that church, and he's praying for us today. He prays, "Sanctify them, set them apart, make them special using your truth." And what is that truth? God's word sets us apart from the rest of the world, but only if we make it who we are. And if we live it from day to day, moment by moment, decision by decision. Our entire belief is, or at least should be, based on the word. Paul writes in Romans, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The Hebrew writer says that it is impossible to please God without this faith. And James writes in James 2:26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." By hearing the word of God, we build a faith that moves us to act. The word gives us a measuring stick for ourselves and our situations that we can hold up and use to evaluate what is going well, how things can change to be more in line with God's word. James outlines this in his first chapter, picking up in verse 21. He says, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. We need to approach the word humbly, without our preconceived ideas and worldviews, and we need to listen to God's voice through the method that he chose to communicate with us. The word can guide us out of where we are and toward God's path, though we must commit it to heart. We must live out these sanctified lives, and we must act on these convictions if we want to get anywhere. There's no shortage of access to God's word, and he puts people in our lives to work with it. Because just locked in a room by myself with nothing but the Bible and being told to read it, I don't get to understand relationship.
Amen.
I don't get to build someone up. I don't get to be built up. We have to do this together. We can't live for God doing what he says if we don't know what he says. The Bible is God's written instruction to us in how to have a relationship with him. So here's a hypothetical. If my dad gives me a grocery list for burgers, and I go to the store, and I'm searching, I go up and down every aisle, and I'm looking for what I need, and I really try, but then I come back with the ingredients for a salad, that's not enough. I don't mean to minimize God's word to a grocery list, but the principle applies. I first have to know what it says. I have to have faith that it's from God, and then I have to get up and do what it says. Not what I want it to say, not what I heard someone else say it says. Do what it says. If you feel that you haven't been using God's word the way that you should, or maybe if you've never read it at all, I encourage you to talk to somebody. Find someone here to help you, not to do things for you, but to walk with you through this life. And if you have a need this morning, make it known as together we stand and as we sing.